Okay, are we pretty much there, Nigel? Are we pretty much there? Okay. Right, a couple of little bits of context. The first of which is that I can't afford to go through the material that we've been doing again, even though I know it's a long time since we were there. But there are a couple of articles on the website which you can get to. The latest one covers the last talk I did, and complete with garish illustrations. When I looked at them in the end, I thought I put too much work in these to change them, but so they're there. On the there on the website, there's a general overview of the issue of strongholds, and one which I've particularly done because I know that some of you were fascinated by this difference between the logos word and the rhema word, and so I put that stuff up on the website. The other thing that I'm doing at the moment is that we knew we had to look at it at some stage, but there's the issue of blogging on the website, and I think I may have cracked it. I don't think I can get the lines the right length yet, but after David's got Christmas over, he, I'm sure, will have a look at that and find out what I've done wrong to get there. But what that means is there's a space on the website where if things come up on a Sunday morning that need further clarification, or there are Bible references or stuff, I can actually put them up within that connection, because I don't want to go back to it when we actually get there this morning. We are going to use a set of readings when we come to breaking of bread, and I thought it would be useful if you knew where in the Bible all the bits that we're using came from. And so that's up as well as an article as from 11 o'clock last night. So it's all there. What I wanted to do was to say that I've had a good week praying. I don't know whether this is the first stage of God breaking in on me, but it's brilliant if it is, because during another session of prayer, I think it was on Thursday, when I'd been preparing, that I stopped and went off to do something else. And as I do, I switch the radio on. And of all the things to switch on, I switched on a dramatisation of something that had been written 330 years ago. And I haven't read, haven't listened to, haven't taken much notice of, I think, since I've been a kid. But I do think it's something you always ought to try and read once, and that's The Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by John Bunyan when he was in Bedford Jail, and it says that it came to him as a vision, and is probably one of the most impressive and well-known pieces of divine literature over the, well, over the last millennium. What happened was, as I switched it on, it just got to the place where it was, where Christian and Hopeful were getting very close to the celestial city. They were almost home, they were almost done, and they came across somebody called Deceiver. And we've been talking a lot about how our heads can be the main place where we find crossroads that lead to deception and windy paths. And I thought I'd just play this this clip. If you want to know how you can get clips off iPlayer, I can tell you how to do that for the exchange of a small sum of money. BBC work very hard at making sure you can't record things, but I just see it as another way of putting a microphone in front of the radio while it's broadcasting, which is what I used to do when I was a kid and couldn't afford pop music. So here we go. This is just after Hopeful and Christian had met the shepherds and have heard about their care for the sheep. They're pressing on towards the celestial city. They can see it in the distance. They know they're almost home. They've gone through all sorts of things on the way. And then this happens.
I doubt that we're off the ignorance again.
So do I.
But look up ahead. The road fork's in too. Which do we take?
Children!
Someone clothed in shining light.
Dazzling messenger such as her before.
My good pilgrims, why ever are you hesitating here at the crossroads?
Because we're not sure which road to take.
You have come so far on your way. Now is not the time to stop and dither, particularly when you are so nearly at your goal.
You know where we were headed?
Yes, and the right road to take you there.
Then you can direct us to the Celestial City?
As an indication of the rewards to be enjoyed by two faithful pilgrims who have momentarily lost their sense of direction, the king has personally sent me to lead you to his kingdom.
Oh, thank you. You're very kind.
Come then. No more delay. Let us go on.
Something's wrong. This road is all twists and turns.
I can't even see the Celestial City at the head anymore.
I'm afraid. As if we were heading into some kind of danger.
I'm caught! It's a net! I'm right on the
road! Yes, a net to ensnare the unwary.
I've come to fight! It's gone! Let us out! Set us free! Who are you?
I am deceived. And you are the deceived.
Okay. So, 300 years or more, 300 years ago, people were writing about the possibility of being deceived at a relatively late stage on in your Christian walk. We've said that most of that happens inside our heads, and last time we were talking, we ended up with saying that there are ways in which the word comes into our life and breaks the power of believing a lie, dealing with bad thinking. So we said that you've got to know the word in the first place, otherwise it can't come to your mind. In itself, it doesn't make a difference. You can keep on quoting the Bible and not work at all, or it can actually have a negative effect. But if we've got the right attitude, we get into Scripture, that's the first thing. To recognise where you're in danger of believing a lie. To repent. We end up with destructive thoughts because we believe some other source than God. Unbelief is a sin. Then rest and replace and respond. All of that is on the website if you want to go back there. Now, back to this deceiver thing. Just listen to this for a moment. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Okay? An infirmity. Okay? Who has an infirmity connected with hunger? Some of us do. For some of you, it's chocolate. For others of us, it's cheese and wine and more cheese and more wine. And have you noticed you never get the balance right between water biscuits, butter, cheese and wine? In fact, you know, sort of, you have to go and open another bottle in the end, just in order to work that one through. But, you know, that's, and Jesus was subject to these infirmities, to these pressures. And so what happens is, it's interesting here, the Logos word is presented by the tempter. Okay? If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Okay, there's the lie. But the word that comes alive to Jesus at the time, and he says it is written, people do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. No? If you do not eat, you will die of starvation. No, that's not true. Remember, somebody else had dug himself into a real pit like that in the Old Testament, a guy called Esau, who was starving, said, I'm going to die. Right? And his brother said to him, well, if you're really going to die, I've got some stew here. Swap your inheritance, sign it over to me, I'll give you a bowl of stew. And he went for it. Now, when you read that story, you think, how ridiculous. But we live in the ridiculous all the time when we believe lies. And of course, Jesus just went way through, and you get it three times happening there. And I was just looking this morning, as I do, you know, I'm somebody who gets very distracted because something will come up. And I was thinking, what's the difference between Matthew's treatment and Luke's treatment? And one of the things that happens at the end of Luke's, it says, and the devil left him to come back at a more opportune time. What can be more opportune than having been starving for 40 days? But see, the pressure racked up for Jesus all the way along. You know, the easiest way to deal with temptation is to give in. Right? Goes away for a little while. We live with temptation, and we live with temptation if we resist the devil. Now, he does flee, but he comes back at a more opportune time as well. And Jesus resisted. Okay, now the problem is, of course, that for many of us, that isn't the way it happens. And I just wanted to read another story to you. It says in John chapter 5, there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now, actually, I think they've managed to identify that pool. Colonnades were really quite important when we're in Paphos. At Easter, we went and saw some of these structures, and they really did make in the blazing sun for a cool place. So you can imagine this. You've got colonnades around there, and there's a pool in the middle, and it's sort of day centre where people who are disabled come and are brought. So if you wanted to give something to people, you would know that there would be people who are in need there. There's a verse which doesn't exist in the oldest texts, but it's a verse of explanation. It's because it says, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralysed. And the verse that got inserted is the one that says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So what used to happen was there was some sort of bubbling that happened. And whether it was a divine thing or whether it was people's expectations changed, matters little. But people's attention was focused in the pool, and the whisper would go round, and the people who had got right at the edge of the pool would be watching very carefully, and if they thought that that's what was happening, the first person into the pool would be healed. That's the tradition there. So, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. I don't know whether he'd been coming every day, but he was a long time disabled. When Jesus saw him there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Right? That was the question. Do you want to get well? Simple answer. Okay. Two options. Yes? No. Okay. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Right? Now, what a picture of a stronghold. The physical stronghold, the mental stronghold that went with it. You see, he was asked a straight question, and quite often we find one of the ways that we know there's something wrong in our life is when we get asked a question, or when an issue comes up, and we respond to it. And I have to say that I got done like this morning, right? Brilliantly done. Right, I've just spent £800 on my car, which is quite old, getting it through the MOT. Right, and the mechanic said, when he passed it over to me, he said it should keep you going for another few years now. And of course, now Wendy and I are in debate about how we replace cars. I'm saying that I want to replace hers with a new one, and I want to keep mine because I don't want all that money sitting on the drive. Wendy's saying, but I like my car, you can't replace that. And then as we're going along, we're having this discussion about whether it's important to be rational or emotional about the cars we own. So all that's there in the back of my mind, but that isn't troubling me at all. I'm waiting on God, wanting to share to you guys, wanting to get it right. And Carol walks into the building and says, do you know your hazard lights are on? Well, I knew I put them on because I put them on and switched them off again when I put the sign up. And I go out, switch them off. Funny, don't go off. Start the car up, switch them off again. Things stuck. Right? Now, I know that in the scheme of things, that is not a big deal. Andy isolated the battery for me because I was preoccupied with doing something else, and we can get it into the repair shop. But, you know, for the first 20 minutes of the meeting, I'm having to deal with this issue. And I'm saying to myself, this does not matter. This will be resolved. But it keeps on forcing itself up again. Right? Now, what do I do about that? Do I say, well, that's just me? You know, there are some areas in which I can deal with unpredictability, some areas in which I like certainty, and the car is just one of them. Or do I actually look at it another level and say, I am not going to live with this, right? I refuse to allow my life to become dominated by my infirmities, right? And guys, that's where I'm going in this. I so want to make you feel uncomfortable, just like I feel. Because in order to do this stuff, I feel as though I'm going to have to go through the middle. In fact, I think God's really unfair. You know, I needed all my concentration to be on this job. Now, I know crap happens. You know, my car goes wrong, your car goes wrong. Not every time, it's a spiritual issue. And I'm not sure this was primarily a spiritual issue, but what it does is when bad things happen, it allows stuff to surface in us which show our infirmities, where we are, and we have a choice of whether we're going to go through on the issue, whether we're going to take it seriously. And I make myself accountable for this. Give us a couple of weeks, ask me what I've done, how I've got on. Because that's the environment we want to live in, one where we're provoking one another to love and good works. You see, I need to find out what God's word is to me. You know, twice this week I've had these things happen, like with this thing, which really blessed me. I don't know whether it blessed you, but it really touched me. I spent the whole morning in the good of that, praising God out of listening to that story. And then I had that thing with God's answer to prayer, I think it was an answer to prayer, about what we should be doing in the locality. And so that stuff's happening, and then something as stupid as that sort of knocks me off balance. And the whole problem is I have difficulty in receiving truth, because I'm sitting there in the meeting wanting to sing about the sovereign Lord being upon me, and thinking, oh, it's a real problem because I can't phone until tomorrow morning, And then I need to take the car in for 8 o'clock and then drive Wendy in. But I'm seeing Joe Roberts for breakfast on Tuesday morning. Then I'm going to cancel that. Right? I'm doing this stuff. And you're no doubt sitting there thinking, what a plonker. I would never do this. I would never get into this stuff. But I do. Right? I'm never happy unless I'm planning something or organising something. And so that's there. But you see, quite a lot of what we would do is that we get the world. Our goal is not to actually break through on our infirmities, but what we want to do is to get the world to fit around our infirmities, right? And we work through this process. What we do is we accept our infirmities. That's just the way I am. Right? Oh, I do get niggled about these things. Oh, I don't deal with that sort of thing. I'm not that kind of person. That's not what God says about us. So just want to challenge you, first of all, not to accept a lower standard than that of God's creative power within us. We can live beyond it. Don't accept it. Then don't accommodate to it. Right? I could have accommodated to it this morning by trying to disengage from the meeting. I would have had a better meeting. I could have sat there and said, I'll make some notes on this, right? I'll make some notes. I'll have a little think about this. I won't concentrate on the meeting. It's just the kind of person I am. I'm going to accommodate to it. And I wouldn't be as stirred up and as irritated with my own poor performance as I am now. The next thing that you do, you actually go round looking for affirmation. I'm going to come back to this because I think this is one of the really dodgy things we do in our lives. What we do is we try and find friends and relationships who have got the same sort of problems or problems that are worse, infirmities that are worse, and we talk to them about it, and what we hope is they're going to say, oh, you're okay, you're all right, it doesn't really matter, right? I don't want somebody who says to me, it doesn't matter. If God says it matters, it matters. And I want to become more like God, not like more like somebody who's got more problems than I have. It seems to be fundamental, doesn't it? Excuse me. Give you an umbrella soon. I'm getting excited. Then, of course, we start building an argument about it. Oh, well, I'm no worse than he is. Right? She's got her problems too. There's no reason why they should be saying that about me. I can live like this. In fact, it's quite reasonable to worry about the car. It's just taking seriously the fact there's all that money invested in it. All that 800 quid. Now I will leave that alone. Okay? I will move on from that. And if I drift back onto that topic again, you can tell me that I'm allowing that thing. So, what do we do? When it comes to us dealing with these things, if we find that the application of Scripture doesn't help, then we have to move beyond that. I think I'm due to see Dave Day on Thursday, and I know I've got 4 days to get through on this issue, because if I don't, I'm duty bound to talk to him about it. And he'll be very kind to me about it, but he'll write that down in his little book, and next time I see him in January, what he'll do, when I've got through almost everything, I've been talking to him for 3/4 an hour with no time for him to interrupt me, he will say, last month you raised, what's happening about it? Yeah? That's, I'm making myself accountable, I guess. But I've got to call out, I'm not going to curl up. But just going on to another bit in the Bible, a very famous bit, because I think this is really important here. And we're going to get into breaking of bread, and we know breaking bread is quite an important part of our Christian celebration. If we claim to be without sin, bear in mind that unbelief is a sin. Refusing to believe the word of God is a sin. You know, let's not dress it up. It's not. We use the word infirmity, human weakness, tendency, my personality. Well, let's make sure some of these things are personality. Some of them are just plain sin. Right? You know, extroverts and introverts live at opposite ends of the spectrum. Arguably, there are some of us who have to have time on our own in order to recover, There are some of us who don't feel good unless we're out there mixing with people and being energised by them. But in both extremes, that thing which is called personality becomes sin. Right? Because if you can't get where God wants you to be, because you've got to have time quiet, if you can't do what you're supposed to be doing, because you need to sit down and read the paper, because that's what energises you, if you cannot spend time before God, because you've always got to be yakking with somebody, right? That becomes sin. So at the extremes, personality issues are almost certainly connected with things which we need to deal with. Interesting set of conversations there. I am going to do some more on this in the spring, but I want to take a breather in the first week of the new year to talk about something else that God's stirring me up about. So let's put it in the context of something else. 1 John 1:8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. This deception word that comes in. And the truth is not in us. Okay? So if you say, I don't have a problem. Okay? Often the first indicator that there is a problem there. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now that word confess, talked about this before, haven't we? It's homologio. Homo, the same, logio, speak. To confess is to say the same thing as God. Right? So when you confess, you don't say, Lord, I've got this problem, but you know, it's just my personality. You're not worried about it, are you? Right? That's what a lot of confession turns into. Yeah? Just sort of fending things off. No, God says that sin is sin. And sin is what required that Jesus went to the cross. And it isn't that if Hitler hadn't sinned and Stalin hadn't sinned and people hadn't been murdering and abusing children, Jesus wouldn't have needed to go to the cross. No, he would have still needed to go to the cross if it had just been my twisted personality and my little bits of selfishness that had been the issue there. So God takes that kind of stuff dead seriously. Now, that's when, you know, you often hear people in discussions saying, it's my opinion. Oh, that's just my opinion. Carol was talking about this. She had a session with her sixth form students and was saying that it really sort of escalated and went very well. And there was one kid saying to another, you're a racist. He said, I'm not a racist. That's just my opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion. And that's a dodgy thing which is emerging through in this current generation. We actually have people with such high self-esteem, a generation with such high self-esteem, that they think their opinion is fine, whether or not there are any facts to support it. Yeah, come on in. Yep. Come and find Mummy. Stay. That's okay. We can cope with that. You just stay where you are. The next thing is this that I want to read, and I've got to really speed this up, but because I want to get into breaking bread. Now, this is the James 5 passage that we normally use mainly to talk about anointing with oil, but I think there are some real interesting connections about prayer ministry in this. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So it is possible, actually, for physical sickness to be connected with sin, but it is not a necessary connection. But then it goes on to say this, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And then it goes on, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Brilliant passage to get into, really good to dig into that bit, because it certainly seems to switch from talking about physical illness to infirmities in this latter bit. And, you know, the whole thing about being Protestants is that we are not required to confess to a priest. Okay? And quite often that means we don't confess anywhere under any circumstances. But I want to say this to you, it is good to confess your sins one to another. It is not good if you base your idea of who you should confess to on some fleshly, indulgent notion of friendship relationship. Oh, I can only confess to somebody if I've built a relationship. And what's going to happen is, I'm going to confess to them, they're going to confess to me. That isn't confession, that's collusion. Right? And in fact, if you get into spiritual direction, as the monastic orders do and serious Roman Catholics do, they actually will watch out for somebody and say, you must not go and confess to somebody who is a friend of yours or somebody who is easy to cope with. Right? Do you know, the most important, it is necessary to have relationship, but the relationship, if confession is involved, is respect, not friendship. Friendship's okay. But look, it says here, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Sorry, I'm quoting from the Authorised Version again. But you know what it means, it says there. So, if we're going to confess to something, and if we're going to say, look, I've got an infirmity in this area, I've got a problem, it's really dodgy. You see, I could confess to Andy about this particular issue, and I know Andy's pretty like me in some ways, and he would say, yeah, he said, I feel like that, when things that I can't control start going wrong, I feel bad as well, let's have a little prayer about it a little bit. That is not helpful, right? We need love, but we need tough love. We need to be in relationship and involvement with people who are going to place us up to the issue. So, now, that leads me on to say that there are going to be a lot of times, guys, when we are not able to just deal with things on our own, that we actually need to embrace the idea of prayer ministry and being prayed for by somebody else. And I want to tell you that prayer ministry is always embarrassing. Having to go and be prayed for, I find difficult, because you can guarantee that things that you don't want to say, things that you haven't chosen to say, will actually come up. Karen, do bring them back. Somebody needed? Yep. Okay. Things will come up. The second thing is, of course, that it is exposing. Because if somebody is seeking God and looking to God to bring the word of God when they're praying for somebody, what will happen is that things will come up that will put you on the rack. And actually, it's an interesting thing, the vocabulary that spiritual directors use when they're talking to people in the Roman Catholic tradition is putting people on the rack. And they're not talking about the Inquisition. They're talking about the fact that as you get involved and you start to deal with an issue, you get this horrible feeling that bits of you are going to come off. You know, I don't want that. I want to be left intact. I want to be left as I am. What was the other thing? And I just want to say to you guys, and I know that the women in the church obviously focus in on this rather more than I do. There are some people for whom the most important thing about receiving prayer ministry is that they feel warm and sort of psychically hugged when it's happening. Guys, beware of warm feelings if you want them to deal with an issue with God. Right? That's no guarantee. The fact that you come away feeling okay and blessed and encouraged doesn't necessarily mean you've got through. Because sometimes you actually need some soul surgery, which means that it gets through to some issues. And with that, what I want to do is to come on to breaking of bread. Let me tell you what the format's going to be. We're going to use some readings. We're going to go through them fairly sharply. We will stop and we will break bread. Okay? And that's good. So who's still got... You don't want to get rid of that one. No, that's yours. we're going to stop and we're going to break bread at the first point. And then we're going to move on. And we're going to move into some celebration around the wine and around cleansing. And as part of that, what I've done here, we've got quite a lot of pencils, we've got some things here, bits of paper. And if there's an issue that you want to symbolise, because confessing to one another is not the only way of dealing with it, but if there's an infirmity, if there's an issue, you say, Lord, I really want to break that. We've actually brought a shredder with us this morning, which is a symbol of just getting rid of something here. And if you want to go through that before breaking bread, that's fine. If you want to pray with somebody, that's great. But we'll give you directions as we go on. So if we can get those papers out, please. There should be almost enough to go around. We're going to sing a song. Marion will help us with it. But if we can...